We appreciate everyone for being here this morning. Hope that you will open up your minds and your Bibles, study along with us as we study the Word of God, so that you might be edified and drawn closer to Him. You know, as we focus on the death of Jesus Christ, as we do every Sunday, we really focus on a tremendous upheaval, a tremendous time of stress that Jesus went through and those who are around Him. It was a time when the forces of righteousness and the forces of evil were going to have a conflict, a battle that was not just epic, but would have ramifications for eternity, for the entire universe. You had Jesus who knew that He was going to die on the cross, and yet going through it was going to be so stressful that He asked the Lord three times for that cup to pass from Him. At the same time, you have Satan, the devil, who was going to try to inflict just as much pain as he could on Jesus. And you have to wonder about Satan. Had he not heard the prophecies of the Old Testament about how Jesus was going to die and about how that death was going to, in essence, defeat Him? Why did he continue? Why did he push it? Why was he so arrogant that he believed that he could overcome the will of God? Or did he know that he was going to be defeated and so he just wanted to take as many casualties and inflict as much harm as possible? Certainly don't know what was going on in the mind of Satan, but we do know that this was a time of huge stress for Jesus. He was in the crosshairs, but also those apostles around Him. In particular, two. I'd like for us to draw attention to two men, two of His apostles, and the sins they committed, and then their reactions to them. The outcomes that came. We're going to be looking at Judas and Jesus. If you have your Bibles, open with me to the book of Matthew, the 26th chapter, because we're going to focus on what takes place with Judas before the crucifixion and afterward of Jesus. Here in Matthew chapter 26, we find Jesus in the midst of His last week before His death on the cross. And during this last week, things have ramped up. The animosity against Him by the rulers, by the scribes and the Pharisees, the chief priest has just gotten to a fever pitch. They have tried to trap Him in any way that they could, asking Him questions, trying to bring the masses onto their side to oppose this one that they see as a threat to their power. But Jesus is growing even more and more in popularity. And we find Matthew making a summation statement for us here in chapter 26, beginning with verse 3. Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill Him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. So they're ready to get rid of Jesus. They're ready to go to the point of using trickery and to kill Him, to put Him out so that they do not lose their power. But they realize we really shouldn't do it during this feast, during this Passover feast, because of all of the popular support that He has. But something's going to change that plan of theirs. A little bit later here in chapter 26, we pick up the reading in verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver Him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray Him. So they say, let's not do it during the feast, but this changes the situation dramatically, because now you've got an inside guy who's willing to bring them to Jesus so that they could take Him. It's interesting, in Luke's account, in chapter 22 and verse 6, it says that he promised, that is, Judas promised, to find an opportunity to bring them to Jesus without the masses, without the multitude, some way that they can take him by stealth and take care of their business without causing a great uproar among the people. Well, let's go to John chapter 13. So Judas is thinking about, when could I do this? When could I bring the people to Jesus so that they could take him and arrest him and do whatever they're going to do? When's a good time to do that? Well, Jesus knows about what's going to happen too. And Jesus kind of takes it into his own hands that it's going to be on his timing. He's just going to move this plan along for Judas. So in chapter 13, notice in verse 2, it says, "And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." Interesting observation, interesting revelation that we have that we would not know otherwise, that the Holy Spirit through John gives to us, that the devil had already placed, talking in past tense, this was the devil's idea that he had implanted in the mind of Judas. And we know that Judas has already acted on that, getting his 30 pieces of silver. But now Jesus is going to move this plan along. We'll pick up the reading here in verse 21. "When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, 'Most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, Simon Peter, therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then, leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, 'Lord, who is it?' Jesus answered, 'It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it.' And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. Now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, 'What you do, do quickly.' But no one at the table knew for what reason he had said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus said to him, 'Buy those things we need for the feast,' or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night." So you have Jesus saying, "Now's the time I want you to betray me. Now's the time you go out and you get your band of soldiers and you come to get me, because I am going to die. I am going to be crucified." Now we have another individual introduced for us, and that is Peter. And he's also going to go through a difficult time as well during this process. Chapter 13 would pick up the reading in verse 36 of John. "Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, where are you going?' Jesus answered, 'Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward.' And Peter said to him, 'Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake.' Jesus answered him, 'Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times.'" So during this same context here, not only is Jesus dealing with the fact that he's going to die on the cross and he knows all of the horror that's going to take place, but he also has this Judas that he needs to hurry along so that this process could continue. Not only does he have that, but now he has Peter making this rather bold statement that, "I will follow you wherever. I will not forsake you." And Jesus having to prophesy, knowing the future, that indeed Peter is going to deny him three times. Let's go back to the Matthew's account and see the fulfillment of each of these, of Judas and then of Peter, in Matthew chapter 26. And we'll pick up the reading here in verse 47. Matthew 26 and verse 47. "And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Then immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. What a horrible way to identify Jesus. He has made himself an enemy of Jesus. He has made himself against Jesus. He has made himself the one who's going to identify Jesus so that the soldiers can take him away. And he says, the way that I'm going to identify him is with a kiss of affection. I'm going to show you that this is the one that you're going to take away in a way that was so contradictory. But that's what he did. He betrayed Jesus Christ in this manner. And they did take him away. And they did take him and put him on trial. We jump forward in chapter 26 to verse 70. Let's start in verse 69. Now Peter sat outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again, he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And after a while, those who stood by came to him and said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, because your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Here are two individuals, Judas and Peter. These two men both sinned, one by betraying Jesus and the other by denying him three times. What was going to be their response? How were they going to react? And what lessons could we learn? I'd like to point out three things that we can observe from them. The first thing is that Judas's choice was to do evil, was to do something that was bad, that was wrong, that was immoral. So go back to John the 13th chapter. And once again, note that what John tells us there in verse 2 of John 13. The supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Where did the idea come from? Where did Judas even come up with this idea? I know what I'll do. I'll betray him. I'll go to the chief priest and I'll ask for money. And they'll give me some money, and with that money, then I'm going to betray him, and I'll take that money, and I'll go into the countryside, and I'll live a good life. I don't know exactly what all it... Where'd that ever come from? John tells us it came from the devil. It was evil what he was about to do. Now, when he decided that he was going to do that, Jesus said, identified, "There's somebody here who's going to betray me." And they were wondering, "Who is it?" Jesus said, "The one that I take this bread and dip it and I give it to him, he is the one." He gave it to Judas and he says, "Go and do it." It then says that Satan entered him. In other words, he had made the final decision. It was a process of decisions that he made, but here is the final decision. I'm going to betray my Lord. Satan took control. He was following after the dictates of Satan. I think we can learn something very important from that. We need to be careful about what pops into our minds, the ideas we might have. You know, sometimes people say, "Well, I just feel the Lord is telling me to do this. I just had this impulse that the Lord was pushing me toward this." You need to be careful about what the source of your impulses are. Because you know we have a flesh, and that flesh is made up of desires, of the desires of the flesh of the mind, the lust of the mind, or the lust of the eyes, and of the flesh, and the pride of life. And that those, that flesh, those desires, are going to put things into our minds. And we don't always need to act upon those if they are against the law of God. And sometimes, as identified here, the devil puts things into our minds. And we need to learn how to identify what those impulses are and what the sources might be. Maybe you see a pretty woman and a thought pops into your mind. What's the origin of that thought? Should I carry that out? Maybe you get angry with someone and you want to say something. It just pops in your mind. Maybe you want to do something to them. It just pops in your mind. What is the source of that impulse? Maybe you're bored and you say, I just need to go out and get drunk. I need to go out and party. Where do you think that came from? I think Judas is an example of an individual who had something pop into his mind where he should have said, no, I am not going to follow that impulse. No, I'm not going to follow that desire. No, I'm not going to follow what just popped into our minds, because God also gives us instruction. As a matter of fact, God gives us his instruction in black and white. He tells us what, as a matter of fact, Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you cannot serve God and mammon. He said, you either love one and hate the other, or no man can serve two masters. For either he will love the one and hate the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the problem was, Judas loved mammon. And he was going to contradict the will of God by following his impulses. Yes, he was an individual, Judas, who chose to do something that was immoral, that was evil. Peter, on the other hand, chose to do something that was not good, not to do what he should have done. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 26 and look at, once again, the details that are given to us about this sin that he committed. Beginning with verse 31, we find that Jesus had said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. And Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all of the disciples. Here was an opportunity for Peter to make good on this statement. Now, it seems as though his statement is made much out of pride. I'm not going to be like everyone else. If everyone else falls, I am not going to fall. I am going to stand with you. I am going to confess you. I am going to be your disciple. No matter what happens to you, I'm even willing to die. But then, later in the context, verse 69 once again, Peter sat outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. What a simple observation. You were with Jesus of Galilee. And what did Peter do at that time? Do you think that he had something pop into his head? Maybe Satan helped him to have something pop into his head, like say, No, I'm not with him. No, I don't know what you're talking about. No, I'm not with Jesus. No, I'm not going to confess Jesus. Maybe that popped into his mind as well. And Peter had to make the decision whether or not he was going to follow that impulse. You know, sometimes we might have even impulses when we see situations to do good. We find ourselves in a situation where someone is poor, someone has had some tragedy happen in life, and we have an opportunity to do good.
Or maybe we have an opportunity to say a word of kindness to someone who is discouraged. Or maybe we have an opportunity to lend a shoulder for someone, a brother or sister, who is going through a tough time. And we have a feeling that says, no, close your bank account to him. No, don't say that word. Just keep your mouth shut. No, don't lend a helping hand. Don't lend your shoulder. Don't do anything objectively good. Just stay still. Just deny. What do you think, Peter? You think he also had an impulse to do good? An impulse to say, Jesus deserves better than this? Even maybe a memory of what God instructs us to do. When Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will also deny you before my Father in heaven. Jesus is quite clear in what he defines as evil and what he defines as good. And he had told Peter, this is what is good. You confess me. Will you stand by me? You help people understand that I, in fact, am the Messiah. And Peter had a choice to make, but he listened to the wrong source, and he did not choose to do good, and therefore he sinned. Third observation I would make is that Judas's sin was a part of an evil walk. It was a pattern to him. Now, where exactly did that pattern start? When did he decide to become evil and stay in that evil way? I don't know. Was it when he was a child? Did he start to love money and start following after that? Was it when he was in his teenage years? Did he begin on that evil path? Was it when he was in his 20s? I don't know how old he is when he betrays the Lord. But at what point does he choose? Why did he even start to follow Jesus in the first place? You know, he had disciples, and Jesus chose from his disciples the ones that are going to be his apostles. And were the motivations of Judas evil from the beginning, or did he have some semblance of goodness? He thought, well, maybe I should try to follow this Messiah here. But then when he got the money bank, when he got the box carried around, maybe then it began. Well, we have some idea. Let's go to John chapter 6. Of at least Jesus's impression of Judas, even from the beginning of their relationship. In chapter 6, in verse 70 and 71, Jesus answered them, did I not choose you the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Jesus already knew that Judas had that character, that Judas was going to betray him. You go a little bit further in the context here in John, the 12th chapter, and you find an example that kind of manifests one of the main reasons, it seems, that Judas followed this path of betraying the Lord. It was not about the betrayal, it was about money. Because we have in this context, Jesus is anointed when he comes to Bethany, and Martha, the daughter or the sister of Lazarus, comes and anoints him with some very costly oil, a spikenard. She anoints his feet. And Judas Iscariot in verse 4, he says in verse 5, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, John gives us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, going into the mind and motivation of this Judas, that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box and he used to take what was put into it. Yes, here is an individual who has a pattern of walking in darkness, a pattern of loving the money rather than loving Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus said it would have been better for this man to have not been born than to follow this path. Jesus said, he is the son of destruction or the son of perdition. Judas took part in this betrayal because it was his character, because it was the way that he was walking in his life. Peter, on the other hand, was an individual who had a good walk in life, but was taking a false step. Notice in the book of Luke, in the 22nd chapter, Luke chapter 22, we find, beginning with verse 31, that the Lord saw Peter's heart as being good, even though he was going to take this sinful, this false step. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." It's interesting how he says that. When you have returned to me, it means that he was going to leave Jesus. It means that he was going to sin. It means that he was going to deny the Lord, that he was going to take a false step toward evil. But Jesus was encouraging him to come back. He was encouraging him to come back and to continue in the walk that he had started so that he might be able to encourage the brethren. 1 John chapter 1. I think we can learn from both Judas and Peter in this regard in our own lives. What is our life characterized by? Light or darkness? Because John says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, "This is the message we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship, partnership, communion with him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins." We have a choice to make in life. Are we walking by in darkness, or are we walking in the light? He's not talking about a point in time. He's talking about our habit of life. The difference between walking in the light and walking in darkness does not have to do with the number of sins that we commit, but what we do about those sins when we commit them. Walking in darkness means that we continue in those, like Judas. He was a man who loved money, and that gave him opportunities to sin against God with that improper motivation in his life. And he walked in that. He continued in that. That was the driving force of his life, and it showed in the life that he lived. He was walking in darkness. Peter, on the other hand, was an individual who had chosen to do what it was good. He was an individual who had a good heart of faith unto the Lord, and he grew in that faith, and he was willing to take opportunities. He was one of the ones that Jesus sent out the two by two to go and preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was an individual who went out and did what was good. However, there were times, and we read about it because it's recorded for us, three times he took a false step. He did something that was darkness. He did something that was error. The question is, what was he going to do about that? If he had remained in that, whether he had denied him one time or 5,000 times was not the issue. What was he going to do about that sin? If he stayed in that sin, if he refused to repent of that sin, if he refused to confess that before the Lord, if he refused to get back on the path of righteousness, he would have died in that sin just like Judas. But the fact is he changed, because this was a false step, but he corrected that step. He came back to the Lord. Judas quit and he lost. Matthew chapter 27. Judas sinned grievously against the Lord, betrayed him. He recognized that that was wrong. He even felt remorse for that action that he did. But what did he do with that remorse? What did he do with that sorrow that he had? Matthew chapter 27, verse 3. "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? You see to it.' Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." Here is a man who recognized that he was wrong, recognized that he had taken the wrong path, recognizing that he should not have done this, was trying to return that money. I don't want this money anymore. I want to change. Well, actually, he didn't say that, did he? He just said, I shouldn't have done this wrong. But he never turned back to the Lord. He never said, I'm sorry to the Lord. He never began to serve the Lord again. Instead, he just ended it. He just killed himself. He just quit. Peter, on the other hand, also felt remorse. If we go back to the Matthew 26, the very last verse within that chapter, it said that Peter remembered the word of Jesus when he said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Then he went out and wept bitterly. He also felt remorse immediately after denying the Lord three times. He went out and he wept bitterly because of that. One other, I believe in Luke's account, says that Jesus' eyes met his eyes. He saw, I'm sure, the sorrow in Jesus' eyes because he had denied him these three times. But what did Peter do about that guilt? Did he allow that to motivate him to change, to turn back to the Lord and actually begin to confess the Lord? Well, in the book of Acts, in the second chapter, we find in a very short period of time that Peter is going to stand about a month and a half after his denial. He's going to stand before the people there in Jerusalem, and he is going to preach the sermon by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And the end of that sermon, he's going to make a statement about Jesus Christ. Verse 36, therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He is doing more than just saying, I know who Jesus is, which is the question was asking him of the servant woman. Aren't you with him? Weren't you with him? He's doing more than just saying, I was with Jesus. He's making a declaration that he is both Lord and Christ. And I think significant in chapter 4, Peter and John are going to be brought before the Sanhedrin. And there they're going to be questioned about a miracle that they had done, healing a lame man. And it says here in chapter 4 and in verse 5 beginning, it says, and it came to pass on the next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, as many as were the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they said, by what power or by what name have you done this? So you remember, Jesus is on trial before the Sanhedrin, before this same group of individuals a month and a half earlier. Jesus is on trial and Peter's out in the courtyard and he just has a little servant girl saying, weren't you with that Jesus who's being on trial? And he says, no. He denies it three times. Now, Peter is not in the courtyard with a little servant girl. He's before this same group of individuals, he and John. And they say, by what power have you done this miracle? What's Peter going to say? Is he going to deny the Lord again? Is he going to say, no, I don't even know the man? What's he going to say this time? Verse 8. Then Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you and all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Peter, before this council, does more than just say, I know who Jesus is. He confesses Jesus as the Son of God. He confesses Jesus as the one whose power has been wrought to cause this lame man to walk again. Jesus is the one through whom salvation, he is the only one through whom salvation is going to come. Yes, Peter is an example of an individual who took a false step, who sinned in his life, but who repented, who came back to the Lord, who walked in the light, who confessed his name before men, who confessed it even before this group, the Sanhedrin. Go with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3. About 30 years after this incident of the denial of Jesus and then the confession of Jesus on multiple occasions to demonstrate his repentance before Jesus Christ and before God, he writes this letter, 1 Peter, and he says in chapter 3, I think something very significant in verse 15, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Peter says, I want you to learn from my example, my failure, as well as my example to confess the Lord. You be ready, because you never know when that opportunity might be for you to do good, and that is to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In chapter 5, it's interesting, chapter 5 of 1 Peter, verses 8 and 9, he also says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Peter had learned this lesson firsthand, and he's telling us, watch out. Watch out for the devil. He's always on the prowl. He's always looking for opportunities to take us down. We must continue to stand for the Lord. We must continue to be ready to confess him, to show this world who Jesus Christ truly is. Peter is an example of an individual who changed, who repented, and because of that, he won. He won because of the grace of God. He won because of the love demonstrated in Jesus Christ. He won because we can have forgiveness of those times that we sin against God. And because of that forgiveness, we can have victory in Jesus Christ. God will save us. Now, I've never met Judas and Peter, obviously. But in some ways, I feel like I know them. Because we all, do we not, walk in those same steps. We all also are tempted in this life to sell out the Lord. We're also tempted in life to not confess him. We can learn from both of these individuals so that we can win the battle. You know, the devil was wounded at the cross. He knows he's going to be cast into outer darkness. But he wants to take just as many with him as he can. He wants to inflict as much pain in this world as possible. Don't follow him. Don't go with him. Jesus won a victory on the cross. And he wants to take just as many with him as he can home to heaven. Follow him. Walk in the light. Go with him so that you might have victory. If you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Be willing to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And you know, one thing you'll need to do if you're going to be baptized, if you're going to make that step, you got to confess him. You got to admit, you got to confess that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you have not yet done that, we would encourage you to do that, to have the courage to walk in the light as he is in light. If you are a Christian, for some reason, have gotten involved with sin, like Judas and or like Peter, come back. There is victory in Christ. Won't you come while we stand and sing?